Amen.
Good. It's time to come into His presence. God bless you. You may be seated. Some of us were tremendously blessed this week by being allowed to participate in the Landmark Convention in Stockton. It was a tremendous blessing, tremendous word from God, tremendous worship, and we were blessed by being there. But it's good to be at Abundant Life Center this morning, enjoying the sweetness, the blessings of God. So God bless you. I'm glad you're in the house this morning and allowing God to speak to and do something to and through you. Praise God. God is a good God. And our relationship with Him depends so much on the choices that we make. And His love for us is unwaning. It is not diminished. And our love for Him is a choice that we make on a regular basis. And a whole lot of that, we choose how much commitment, we choose how much we love. I just recently noted a little survey or a little test that you could take that just concerning how much do you love. And there are various questions that you can give, but I'm reminded of the story in, or the scripture in the Word of God, the instructions in the Word of God, I should say, more than a story, about the house of God. The scripture talks about, fail not the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and even so much more as you see that day approaching. But it went on to say some stuff that was very powerful to me. It goes on to say, after it says, fail not the assembly of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, and it goes on and starts talking about doing the things of God with despite. Despite comes from the word despise. And all of this is all related into our love for God and our love for the house of God. And the writer talks about doing the work of God, and this is in the same. And I had seen some of these scriptures individualized, and I've preached from them, I've heard them preached from and so on, but I'd never tied all this together. And none of us would say, I despise God, or I despise the house of God. But that word despite, it goes on and is described. And if you research the word, it talks about treat with irreverence, showing lack of value. And it goes on with a lot of words that bring that a lot more home. And then it goes to the scripture that, if you've been around for a while, you've heard this scripture quoted many, many times. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And I've heard that preached, and I've probably preached from it. But when I studied out that verses of Scripture, it's all tied on our value on the things of God. And if we treat the work of God or the Word of God or the house of God with despite, which again, it comes from the word despise, but none of us would just out and say, I despise God and the things of God. But so many times, our action speaks a whole lot louder than what we would actually say. And that despite means we put lesser value on it. It means that we don't put the extreme value of its actual worth on it, but that we put other things before we put that. All of that is indicating that we, the things of God, the house of God, that we treat it with despite, or we put other things above. We place more value on other things than we do on the things of God. The lesson setting this morning is simply called His Love Shines Through. His love shines through. How you love and what you love says a whole lot about who you are. It says a whole lot about what you value. Sometimes there's no question in our mind. We could say, well, I love this or I love that. But on the scale of 1 to 10, really, where is your love? How much do you really love it? I think that was Trump was calling somebody today for... Just tell him you'll call him back later. Oh, that was, now we know who did it. I didn't know who did it. Now... It's like the guilty speak up. I actually thought it was Rachel because she was laughing so hard. I've turned mine off, but I have been in the pulpit and my phone started barking before, so I can't laugh too hard. But I did turn it off this morning. But anyway, our love indicates a lot of things. Our love tells us, you know, on the scale of 1 to 10, where we put various things in our life. And you've heard it said, and the Word of God has taught us, that we're to love the Lord with what? With all thy might, all thy soul, with all thine heart. Him only shalt thou love. The Bible teaches us very clearly that that God requires of us, He doesn't want leftovers. He doesn't want second best. Tithing, this isn't about tithing, but it fits in the same category here. Tithing is not the last 10%, or 10% if you've got something left, but where is it supposed to come from? It comes from the first fruits. When someone says, well, I just didn't have enough money to pay tithe, that's always a lie, because the lie is the first 10%. And you always have that. And that's God's plan. God says, I want to be first. And as far as our love and our love for God and our love for the kingdom of God, we can love a whole lot of things in life. But our number one love should be God and His house, the things of God. It doesn't take away from. In fact, I have said it many times in the past, and I'll say it again this morning, that when a wife has a husband that loves God more than he loves her, or a husband has a wife that loves God more than they love the husband, that is actually not in any way diminished his or her love for their spouse. That is actually a tremendous protection for his or her spouse. Because when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the Word of God is very clear about how a man should treat his wife and how a wife should treat her husband. And when you have someone that they are totally committed to God's plan, then their actions toward their husband or their wife are going to be the very best that they possibly could be. Because that's what God... So loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength does not diminish our love for our husband or wife, our children, our recreation, our occupation, and all those things. We should love them all. You should love the fact that, love your house. Love enough to take care of it. Love yourself enough to brush your teeth and take a bath once in a while and try to be the best that you can be. Love your home enough to keep it clean and neat and mow your lawn and pull out the weeds and sweep the floors. You should love your job. You say, well, I'm just working for somebody else. Yeah, but you're working for Friday for a paycheck. And you should show love for your job. And you should show dedication to your job. And you should be honest with your job. And you should give more than you take. In other words, you should, I think an employee ought to be there early and they ought to stay a little bit late. Those that make it in just at the time clock, the last second, and it takes them 15, 20 minutes to get finally get in gear to work, it's not being fair. Someone that shuts it down a half hour before work is over to start getting ready to be there to zap out the clock at the last moment, you're doing yourself an injustice, because if you want to advance in life, if you want to advance on your job, if you think, well, no, I'm just, this job just getting me by to get me to something else. Yeah, but it's a bridge to get you there. And if you don't take care of the bridge that's getting you there, you're never going to get to your other destination. But if you'll love where you're at and the road that you're on right now and take care of that, your assurance of getting to where you would like to be have a much greater chance. I think you should love your job. If it's not something that you want to spend the rest of your life at, love it as a stepping stone. Love it as a place of growth. Love it as a place that you can get to where you're going to and want to become. And all that said, love your family, love your wife, love your husband, love your kids. All those things, all should be great, but there should be no greater love than your love for God and the things of God.
Amen.
And it'll make you a better employee, it'll make you a better father, mother, a better husband, wife, a better child, a better neighbor, a better fellow workman, a better community citizen, a better state's a citizen, a better citizen of our world, because you're loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So love is a very, very important thing, and our love shines through. And what you actually love will reveal itself. I read something just recently. And there's some little quotes that I wish that I could have come up with this morning. And I looked, but I didn't have time to get it all together. But things that you really love are going to show through. And I wish I could remember exactly what I'm trying to say right now is you could almost give yourself a test to see what really are the things in life that are really important to you. Because what you love is where you spend your time. It's where you spend your energy. It's where you spend your money. And that's the reason why some folks find it very difficult to be faithful to church. And they find it difficult to give money to the kingdom of God. And they find excuses and reasons why they can't, because it's not their top priority. It's not something that they really, really love. Because things that you love, you'll do things that are not even in your comfort zone, because you love and because you care and because you want your husband or your wife or your friend or your child or whatever. You want them to be happy, and love will cause you to sacrifice yourself for the sake of that which you love. And we all know that. There are some folks that they are on the receiving end, and they think, I deserve this and I deserve that, and you owe me this and you owe me that. And they don't stop to think about that, you know, what's my responsibility in all this? Where do I show my love? Where am I giving? Where am I exchanging? And love is like a conversation. If it's a one-sided conversation, it's not really a conversation. There's something that I heard. In fact, I think I saw it written somewhere, but I kind of grabbed on it, and I've stopped to think about it a long time. As long as you're talking, you're only going to be able to know what you know. But when you listen, you can learn something else. As long as you're doing the talking, you can only go from the experiences of life and the knowledge that you already have. And so your knowledge is not going to grow. Your expression of your own self is not going to grow. But when you stop and listen, you can learn something that you didn't already know. But you're not going to do that as long as you're doing all the talking. When sometimes in life, when we allow ourselves to listen, I've quoted the quote many times of Will Rogers, said, I've never met a man that was not my superior in some way. I don't care who you are or who they are. You can learn something from anybody. You can learn something from a child. You can learn something from an adult. You can learn something from someone. You may have a doctorate or a PhD, but you can learn something from someone who has no formal education. and they may not be the smartest person. They may not be the you know, as we say sometimes, they're a few fries short of a Happy Meal. But there is an idea. There is somewhere in there that they know something that you don't. They can teach you, and you can learn from them. And sometimes you need to allow someone to let things that they love, because sometimes you may be an expert in this area and this area and this area, but sometimes maybe your expertise is not in human kindness. Maybe you're used to, I'm used to being the boss, and I dealt with a lady just recently that I've never met her in person, just on the phone, but I could tell when rotten my first relationship with her that she was very used to being the boss. She was used to commanding. She was used to being in charge. She was used to everybody kind of listen up and let her make the final decision. And after a period of time and dealing with her just a little while, I realized that was a position she was coming from. And I remember when I first went to Corcoran Prison, there was a resource manager there that just her arrogance and her demeaning way of speaking, after a while, I got tired of it. And this is when I was facing the opposition where there was a number of, I think I talked to you a little bit about it last week, or the week before, at least, about where there was personnel opposition, but religious opposition that was coming to being in there. And I don't know if that's what this woman had kind of picked up on or what, but after a while, I finally stopped one day and I looked at her, and there was a chaplain sitting there close to her. And I said, you know what? I'm not an inmate here. I'm not working for you. And I just kind of bluntly just, I had had enough. And I just told her. She looked at the other and she said, well, have I been talking down? Do I talk down to you? And the guy just goes. He basically was saying, this is not a fight I want to get in. And I'm glad to say that I think from that point on, I think she kind of changed her tune and started acting a lot more friendly and I ended up having a good relationship, work relationship with her through the ensuing years that I was there. But sometimes people are just, they're in it for themselves, and they want to toot their own horn, and they want to make their own final decisions. And love is something that the more you give away, the more you have left. And if you're stingy with your love, and if you pass your love out only very discreetly, and I'm only going to love certain people, and they're going to have to meet a certain criteria before I really give them my love, you're going to live in a very small cubicle and often feel like you're unloved. It never ceases to amaze me that people sometimes around the church, it says, well, I just don't have any friends at church. I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to go back anymore. Well, why don't you have friends at church? Why don't you have friends on your job? There's a little cliche that is, if it's not Bible, the principle is biblical, that if you want friends, what do? You show yourself friendly. I've often said it, I've heard it said, it probably wasn't original with me, but it's something I picked up through my journeys in life, that if you need a friend, find someone that needs a friend and be their friend. And another thing that I learned along the way of life, that people pick their friends by getting someone that can benefit them. Stop and think about it. People I want in my friendship circle are people that I feel like they have something to offer me. But sometimes the godly way, the Christian way, the Christ-like way, is to find someone that needs a friend and just make a mental decision. You know what? I'm going to befriend that person. I'm going to give to them. I'm going to give to them my attention and my love. I remember, in fact, I ended up on a couple of occasions this week, spent time with what I would call a very good friend of mine that a number of years ago I had kind of bumped past with him, and he was kind of a, how would you say it? From the vantage point that I have now, he was not an easy person to get to know. He was crude, he was harsh, he was, from me being a 250-pound, 6'7" guy, he was a little banny rooster. You'd have to be on the farm to know what that means, but that's not just a chicken, that's a little bitty chicken. One of those that gets on his tiptoes trying to show how big he is. And, you know, you've heard it said another way, it's a, you know, as a small man's mentality. He's a small man, but he wants to act, make up for it by acting real tough. And he was just kind of one that was misunderstood, and often, and I said, you know what, that guy needs a friend. And I became his friend by choice. And I wasn't thinking, well, you know, he will make me good, look good among my peers. I thought, I'm going to be his friend because he needs a friend. And I chose to be his friend, and it has proved to be a valuable friendship. And I have been blessed to spend time with him and his family and became friends, but it was just someone that I chose to befriend. He had a lot of things that I could have thought, well, you know, he can't offer me this and this and this. He's not going to make me look good in my peers. He's not going to make me look good here or there. It just, he needed a friend. And I needed a friend because I need all the friends that I can get. And I chose to be his friend. Love sometimes throws itself in front of the bullet and take a bullet for somebody else. I have another situation that I've thought about in the last few days that is someone it's a different friend, but it's a friend that I consider is a close friend. But a number of times there has been, on a number of different occasions, that friend wanted to talk negative about somebody else that was either in a position of authority or whatever, and I have kind of had to deflect and point away and not receive their criticism, not join their critique, because I don't want to be one that, you know, you just, you know, you don't fit my clique, and so I'm going to shun you and I'm going to make fun. And sometimes when it's not even convenient, we have to allow love to shine through. Maybe it's someone that hasn't always done you right, and maybe they've slighted you, and you have to make a conscious decision. I can return evil for evil, or I can return good for evil. And what did Jesus Christ teach us to do? He taught us that, you know, while they're yelling at him and crying, crucify him on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He forgave them. The thief on the cross, rather than condemning him to hell, he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. What does he have to offer you? He's a thief. He's dying on the cross because of his transgressions. And you're going to be, and Jesus was known, and that he associated with publicans and sinners. Why? Because he was a friend to those that needed a friend. He was a friend to those that were hated. He was a friend to those who were misunderstood. And because of the love that he shared with them, love shone through, and we are blessed to know that that's the kind of, that's the kind of God that we serve, and he exampled to us the kind of love that we should show. And sometimes it means not allowing ourselves to have what we want, but to say, whatever, we'll do it your way. We'll value your point of view. We'll listen to your thought. And we example a Christian attitude by the things that we do. Oftentimes, we can get in a position where we think, well, you know, for me to love this person or for me to be kind to this person, what is in it for me? And it comes to my mind that I remember many, many years ago when I was a young pastor here in Tulare, over on the west side, and I didn't have enough income from my ministry at the church to really sustain and take care of my family. And so I was always looking for something to do, and I would build fences. I built fences for several contractors, and I painted houses, and I hauled trash, and I did whatever I could do to make a little extra money to take care of my family. And so I had the skills, and I had the equipment to do, and someone needed help painting or something, and I had done a lot of painting. I learned to paint when I was a child, working with my dad, who was a painting contractor, and I learned to paint as a kid, and I was proficient at it and good at it and loved the results of the finished product. But I learned to paint, and somebody that had no money and had no ability, it seemed, to give me anything back, needed help. And so I took time out of my life and my equipment, and I went and blessed them and helped them and helped them get their job done. I don't remember exactly all it was that needed to be done. But I thought, well, you know, I'm doing them this favor. I don't expect anything in return. They have no ability to pay, no ability to help me back. And this is a little simple illustration that just comes to my mind of things I've learned through life. And so we finished, and of course they said thank you. But it was just a short time later that I got a phone call from someone that had a large job, and they said this particular person that I'd done this favor for told them that I was a good painter and that I could give them a good price. And I got at that time equivalent to a several $1,000 job to make some really, really good money. And I got a job that it came off of. I did something for somebody that my thought at the time, they have no ability to help me. But, you know, because of kindness, it went full circle. And they found an opportunity to give back something, though they didn't give it themselves. They, in essence, they did. Through their reference, they gave me a situation that brought a tremendous blessing to me. And it all came about because someone was kind to someone that needed help. Sometimes in life, we can go through and it can be like, what's in it for me? When sometimes love causes us to give, causes us to bless, causes us to take what maybe is something very precious to us, but we give it away or we share it with somebody else. And I've learned through life that some of the greatest joys of my life has been the ability to bless someone else that's in need. I've often thought of that if I could, you know, they talk about, I hear it all the time, about, you know, these sweepstakes or whatever, and I don't have a whole lot of faith in them, so I think most of mine go in the trash. But, you know, you can win $5,000 a week for the rest of your life, and then you can pick a family member that they get $5,000. When you're gone, they get $5,000. And I've thought of that a lot of times. And I've thought about who could I, you know, who would I want to give that to after I got my $5,000 a week the rest of my life? Who would I give the next? You think, well, I need to get somebody that's going to live a long, long time. You know, get the most for bang for the buck. But I've thought about, you know, if you suddenly inherited millions of dollars or whatever large amount of money, what would you do with it? Well, I can honestly say that one of my first thought would be, first thing that I'd want to do is I'd like to see a family life center out here. Whether I got a new pickup truck or something, went on fancy vacations or whatever, is not really my first thought, but the thing that I've thought about, you know, if I suddenly came into these mega riches, how much fun it would be to go to someone and say, you know what, I'm paying off your house. How much your car, how much you have left paying on your car? Okay, write out a check. It's paid for now. You don't have to worry about it. And how much fun that would be to give it away. I'm serious. To me, that's, I don't think about anything that I think, oh man, if I had all that, this is what I could do. Because I've got shoes on my feet and clothes on my body, and I eat more than I should, and I'm blessed in life. And what greater joy would it be than to be blessed with something, to be able just to freely give, to bless the kingdom of God, to bless friends. And I seriously, I've had serious, I guess, daydreams at times thinking about, you know, if I suddenly had this great wealth, that what a blessing it would be to a young couple to say, here, and I've even said it because I'm frugal in the fact that sometimes people get something for nothing, they don't really appreciate it, but to say, okay, here's a down payment for a house, and we'll pay enough down so you have a comfortable payment that you can make, and you can own your own home, or, you know, the list goes on and on of things that you could do for people. I read something, I believe it was just yesterday, and I thought, what a great guy, a great thing to do. There was a football player that I read about just yesterday, a football player that suddenly came into his contract worth millions of dollars. And I forget how many they said, and he was raised by a single mother, so he had a certain sensitivity to single moms trying to raise their family. And I forget how many it was, but it was in double digits at least, of single mothers that he went and he bought a house for them and just gave them a house. When so many of these guys think they run and get into big money and they end up with snorting it up their nose or partying it away and having to give lawyers a fight because they got all kinds of unlawful things going on in their life, and so many of them, you know, they become, but to be able to have that kind of, and to bless somebody else, to give something away many times when you don't know exactly, you have no thoughts of how it's going to come back to you, but do it just because you love. And what a blessing it is to be able to love. Paul was sent on his missionary journey to certain places, but there are some places he went because he just loved. And there were places that he went, excuse me, there were places that he went that it was kind of agreed on among the brethren that we need to go here and do a, but there's other places that were just kind of forgotten. And seemingly to some, it was unimportant, but he made an effort to go there to preach the gospel and to meet in the synagogue and to teach them about the things of God, simply because he loved them and because he wasn't instructed to go, but he felt called of God to go there and to be a blessing to them. Love is a very beautiful thing. It's beautiful to receive, and it's also beautiful to give away. I've had more than one. Someone came to me just in the last couple of weeks and said something about that they, and let me think how to say this, that they didn't really have a father image in their life, and they looked at me as a father, and they appreciated the love, the relationship, a love relationship of a father. And there's nothing greater than I could feel than to be a father to the fatherless, to love someone that needed love, to give a hug to someone that needed a hug and probably didn't have very many hugs in their life, but to be able to hug them and to give them, and the list goes on. How many around you need a sister or a brother or a father or a mother? I've often referred to, And I don't know as I've ever said, I'm Bishop Abbott. I don't know. I've always been very comfortable. I'm Pastor Abbott because I have a pastor's heart, and I've been a pastor for a number of years, and I love that. But I've told people sometimes I'm referred to as Bishop, but I'd just soon be referred to as Papa Abbott and Mama Abbott. Mama Abbott and Papa Abbott both love that title. And to me, that is a title of great honor. The bishop thing, I think grammatically and on paper, it's probably a choice that is made that is probably the correct and right choice. But really, as far as in life, to be called pastor, to be called papa, to me is an honor. And it's a blessing because it's a position that, excuse me, if I can be a papa to somebody. And to me, I've looked at the course of 47 years of this past week that I've been in Tulare. When I look at that and remember the people through the years, it's a great honor to me to have been dad to a bunch of kids that came in the 80s into the church. And we were mama and dad to a whole lot of young people that came in the church at that point. And then they got old and they got married and then they had kids. And we were papa to a whole lot of younger ones that were born. And now those are up and I refer to it on a regular basis when, one of the couples in our church is getting a new baby. Well, I'm getting a new grandbaby. They're all mine. And I love them and I care for them. And I'm proud to have that kind of a close relationship. I remember something when Dr. Hughes came here years ago and always was a great blessing. He has tremendous insight. He's a man that is used all over our fellowship at conventions and men's conferences, and the list goes on and on and on, but he's been here. And I remember walking him after he pointed it out. I remembered the walk, but I walked from this side of the church and I walked through, and he made a statement to me. He said, I go to some churches and they are a corporation. They're a corporate church. You know, they have structure and they have all. He said, this is a family church. He said, I noted when I walked in with you that, you know, you stopped and this one hugged you and another one hugged you and another one hugged you. And just walking through the building, going from one side to another, he said, this is a family church. And it's a family. It's a family where you're not just a product, but your brothers and your sisters and your daughters and your dads and moms and papas and grandmas. And it's just like Sister Leek has left the building momentarily, but she is the elder mother of this church. And I watch people from older and adults and teenagers and little children, how they gravitate, and every time someone goes and hugs her, it means so much to her, and it's such a blessing to her. And she's like the mother, the grandmother, the great-great-grandmother, whatever it is, she's coming in right now. She's a tremendous blessing. She's been around here forever. And we're going to keep her as forever if we can. Tremendous blessing to the kingdom of God. Thank you. I don't know whether that's what I need or not, but I never drink in the pulpit. I don't know whether y'all ever noticed that. But I just did. So they always bring me a water, and I never touch it usually, but maybe it'll help. I got a little tickling in my throat. But to be able to love and be loved is so beautiful. And sometimes when you're stingy with your love or you use discretion and you think, well, I don't want to love them because, what are they going to offer me? But someone can come in here and can be a homeless person, and you can love them. And you never know. You never know when someone's life's going to be turned around, and someone that you showed kindness to, that maybe you give them a glitter of hope. And somewhere along the way, their life can change. And maybe if it doesn't come back to you directly, they're going to be able to pass it along and bless somebody else. I've heard a number of different times where people have just going through the drive-through to get a taco or a hamburger or something and just say, I want to pay for the person behind me. Whatever their bill is, I want to pay for it. And you drive off. And I've heard of people that they come through and they said, what? Who was it? I don't know. They paid for your bill. Wow. Okay, then I want to pay for the one behind me. Just pass it on, you know. Some people just thank their lucky stars, but somebody else says, you know what? That was kind of them. And I'm blessed enough that it, you know, it wasn't my last meal, so I'll just pay for the one behind me. I saw something this morning where a couple little kids went up to the counter, and one of them wanted a little ice cream or whatever, and it took a dollar and, or, you know, today's worth $3 and something, and they only had a dollar and a half, and they put it up there. Can I get one for that? And the person behind the counter didn't want to see the little kid go away. And they didn't realize that they were being videoed, but didn't want to see it go away, so they just paid the difference. So, because they were going to have to take their little coins and go their way and not get what they wanted, but they paid the difference. And then the little person, the little child, comes back. It was all a setup, but they came back and said, here's a note for you. What? And they opened the note, and when they started unfolding the note, there was a $100 bill in the note. I said, oh, no, I can't take this. Yeah, you can. Why? Because it was of kindness, and you showed kindness. It made my day. And you never know when your kindness blesses somebody else. And your kindness has a way of making full circle and coming back. Sometimes we see there are some people that are just takers, 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 and they're always looking for something for nothing and something free, and they don't really have the idea of wanting to give back. But when they start giving back, what a blessing it is that sometimes, okay, someone else bring me a glass of iced tea now. We'll get fixed up here after a while. Thank you, James. We got something started now. We'll see what other kind of gifts I get before I'm through today. See if I can talk this thing in my mouth. But to be able to love and to love somebody else and to give to somebody else is actually a tremendous pleasure. The Bible teaches that we should love like a mother and her child. And it kind of uses the words, I forget exactly, it calls it nursemaid, mother that loves her child. And it's been through different translations. It's basically saying a mother who has a small child that is totally dependent, or the child is totally dependent upon them. They're either nursing the child or caring for the child on a moment-by-moment basis. But that's the way we're supposed to love others. And it also, the scripture talks to us, and it says, my son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Hearken unto thy father that beget thee. Despise not thy mother when she is old. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad. We treat someone that's older than us as we want our mother or our father to be treated. A child, sometimes, you know, when it's my grandbaby, it can, whatever it does, I mean, it's, oh my God. That child is so brilliant. It's so smart. And if you've ever had a grandchild, you think, well, it's got to be far past its age as far as how smart it is and how cute they are. You know, when someone else's kid gets on the floor and throws a fit, we think, wow, they give that little one, you know, one little one, wake them up. When ours, they never act like that. They must really be tired. And we start making all kinds of excuses for them. I remember one time I was preaching revival back when I was a kid. And my wife and I, and we went to this one place where they had a two-year-old son. Every time we went out to eat, He ruined our whole dinner. Just pitching a fit, squealing, "I'm on my own!" And, you know, he didn't want to share with anything else. Just, and they constantly, "Oh, he must be tired." I thought that kid must be born tired because he always acts like this. You know. But it's easy to make excuses for someone you really love, you really care about. But the Bible says that a mother should, that we should love like a mother that feeds her baby. And she would give her life for her child. She'll get up in the middle of the night when her head's hurting or her body's aching and I'm so tired and, "Oh God, I don't want to have to get up again. But I got to get up because my baby's crying and my baby needs something. And my baby don't care whether I got a headache or whether my back's sore or whether I'm exhausted. They don't care." And so a mother will sacrifice her body and her time and her energy. And the Bible says that's the way we're supposed to love. A father, the Bible says concerning a father, if a child asks for bread, would he give him a serpent? If he asked for something to eat, would we give him a bowl of poison? What would we do? No, we would give him the very best that we have because we want the best for our child. But we don't selfishly just take care of our own. You know, there's some people, it's like when their child does something great, boy, we want the whole world to know. And there's nothing wrong with being proud of the accomplishments of your child. But notice the accomplishments of somebody else's child also. Rejoice with someone else whose child has an achievement or does something good. And you don't always have to one-up somebody else that they're bragging about something their child did or their husband did. We don't always say, "Yeah, well, and mine did, and we got to do something a little bit better." Sometimes just stop and rejoice with them. Enjoy their accomplishments. Sometimes we love as a father, and the Bible says we as children of God or men of God, that we should treat others as if this was my child or this was my brother or this was my father. Yeah, but they don't really qualify. Nobody's talking about qualifications. They're the people of God. They're the people that God created. And when you treat them with love and respect and honor, I promise you, you know, sometimes it may seem like it's wasted, but I promise you that if you follow that principle of Scripture, that you treat other people's kids like you would treat your own, and you treat somebody else's mother as you would treat your own mother, and you give them honor and respect, it's going to come back to you. And remember, one of these days, sometimes when we're looking at that old person, well, you know, if you're lucky, you're going to get there. If you're blessed, you're going to get there. You're not going to live forever either. You're not going to always do backflips and jump off of roofs and be the fastest one in the county. One day, Brother McIntosh, if they hang around long enough, they may need a cane to kind of give them a third leg, just to need a little extra balance. And sometimes I was laughing with some friends the last few days. One of the ways you test a horse, if you want to make sure that it's sound, you take like one of its front legs. I'm not sure I can even do it. But you grab it and you pull it up real tight and hold it for 60 seconds. I was just cramping in the back. Now it's numb. I messed it up. I kid you not. It feels like I've got a rubber leg now. I pulled it too far. You pull it up and you hold it real tight for 60 seconds. And then you put it down and make them run. And if they put it down and they run off like nothing happened, well, okay, you can say it's sound. And I've always said, my God, if they did that to me, I would fall flat so fast. You might just take me out and put me down, as they say in horses. It ain't like it used to. Just if you're lucky, you're going to live as long as Sister Leek lives. 97, right? If you're blessed, you can be there. My wife complains to me quite often about her aches and pains. And we'd like to find a solution for it. But I tell her all the time, I said, honey, we're not as young as we used to be. I wake up with new pains every day, and I wake up in the middle of the night sometimes with my leg cramping or whatever, and I hit the floor. I don't hit the floor running. I hit the floor and kind of stand there for a little while to let all the circulation kind of start working before I move. Because if I take off too quick, I better make sure everything's working first before I take off. And if you're lucky and you're a younger person, if you're lucky, if you're blessed, you'll get here one day. So treat the elder as you would entreat your mother or your father. And sometimes when it can be aggravating at times. I was talking to another situation just yesterday. Someone not related here at the church, but someone who's dealing with a cancer victim, someone that is probably in their last days, weeks, or months, perhaps as long as months, that they will live. And sometimes they're demanding, and sometimes they're not appreciative of people that are taking care of them, and people that do things, and then it's never good enough. And some, excuse me. I told them yesterday, I said, you know what? Just be kind. The roles kind of sometimes reverse, where you were the adult and they were the child, and now all of a sudden you've become the adult, and they've kind of, the cycle is full circle, and now they're kind of the child, and just take care of them and love them as you would a child. And when they complain too much or whatever, just realize that their time is very, very limited. And anything you can do to make them comfortable, to make them feel loved and cared for, do it now. Because ultimately, you're going to be tremendously blessed by showing kindness to someone who is in the last stages of their life. And your kindness and your generosity and your love can make someone's day sometime just by exemplifying the love of Christ, the love of a Christian son or daughter or father or mother or child, and that we understand it, that the scripture teaches us that as a father deals with his children, we deal with them in love and care. And as a father, Paul exhorted the believers the way a father exhorts his children, Thessalonians 2 and 11. The word translated exhorted has to do with a range of meaning, mean to cause someone to be encouraged or consoled. It doesn't mean that you snap at them and bite at them, speak disrespectful to them, but you console them. Well, they don't really do it. Well, there's going to be a times that you don't deserve. They don't deserve to be. Well, there's going to be a time that you're really not in a position. And I pray to God that someone will love you when you're unlovable. I've said it many times, and again, I had this conversation the last couple days, that I've tried to live by the philosophy that I have a forgiving heart, a forgiving spirit, because there will be a time, there has been many times, that I needed forgiveness. And so the Bible tells us very, very clearly that the way you met it out, it will be meted to you again. The way you forgive their trespasses is the way God's going to forgive your trespasses. Maybe you look and you think, well, I don't need their forgiveness. I don't need their to be forgiven. I haven't trespassed against them. They've trespassed against me. But the way you forgive that is the way that God's going to allow you to be forgiven. And that brings us to the point in Scripture where the Bible talks about the one that has been forgiven much. And I think I will close with this little illustration from Scripture, where Jesus gave the parable of the servant that had a great debt. And he went to his master. No, his master went to him and said, okay, pay the debt. Pay all that you owe, or you're going to be thrust into prison, and your children and your assets are all going to be confiscated for your debt. And the person said, please give me time, and I will pay all that you owe. Just give me a little bit of more time. And the master says, you know what? Not only am I going to give you time, I'm going to forgive your entire debt. And then that same servant went out and had a fellow servant who owed him a small debt. The Bible describes the first debt, and the one the master forgave was a huge, insurmountable. The rest of his life could have worked and never really got that debt paid. It was all forgiven. But then this same person that was forgiven goes to a fellow servant that owed a small debt and demanded to be paid. The person had the same attitude. Give me time. I have a plan. I'm going to get this paid. No, I want it now. And the person couldn't come up with it, so actually had them thrown into debtor's prison. And the fellow servants around them went to the master that had forgiven so much. And there's a principle behind this that I'm going to share with you. Went to the master and told them the story of, they knew how he had been forgiven this huge debt, but how he had been unforgiving to someone that had a small debt. Jesus is teaching this, by the way. There's a principle behind this. The Bible says the master went back to that person and reinstigated their entire full debt. And the principle was not just about the debtor and the debtee. It was not the only thing that's learned there. We have a tremendous debt that we come to God, we ask for forgiveness, he forgives us. But then if we go to our brother and our sister or our sister, and we refuse to give them forgiveness, I'm telling you, this was not just a story about a debtor and a debtee back in the old days. Jesus was teaching a principle. And I've heard it said before, I've even repeated it, that the only thing that God cannot forgive us of is an unforgiving spirit. And we talk about all of our sins are cast into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again, except, everybody say except. Except, or unless we don't manifest a forgiving spirit. What Jesus was teaching is then he can go back to the bottom of the sea and get all those things that we were forgiven of. And he can put them back at our charge once again because we didn't manifest love in a forgiving spirit. He's going to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he teaches us, above all else, to love as we would want to be loved, to give as we would want to be given to. The story of the creation demonstrates that God intentionally placed in our lives the people we need to fill the vacancies. He created the woman for the man, that they too became one flesh. They bonded together and they blessed one another, filled a vacancy in their life. It was God's plan. God was taking care of us. He didn't want us to be alone. Isolation from other people has a very negative effect in our lives. Someone says, well, I just don't go to parties, and I don't do this, and I don't get involved in that. You're hurting yourself. You can be reclusive and pull back into your little world, and you've got just you and your little tight circle of friends, and that's all. That is such a limitation. But if you can love, and the more you give it away, the more you have left. Defies all of math that if you only give out a little love, you get a little love back. But if you give out, and you've heard the story, old brother Ike Terry used to say it, teach it, and we've repeated it through the years, that a fellow that was having a hard time loving and just ooh this and ooh that and I don't like this and I don't like that, took him to the mountains and told him that I want you to scream at the mountain, I hate you. And the mountain screams back, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. He screams at the mountain, I hate you, once, and the mountain screams back a half a dozen times, I hate you. And then he says, now I want you to scream, I love you, to the mountains. I love you. And the mountain screams back, I love you, 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 I love you. Just a little simple illustration in life, that what you put out there has a way of coming back. And if you put out love and care and comfort and blessings, it comes back to you. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Use me, Lord.
Use me, Lord.
Use me, Lord.
Take all of me so the world can see.
You live within my heart. Take my hand.
Take my hand.
Take my
feet.
I will follow where you
lead. I am yours and yours alone.
Use me, Lord.
Let's all sing it together. Use me, Lord.
Use me, Lord.
Use me, Lord. Take all of me so the world can see. You live within my heart. Take my hands, take my feet. I will follow where you lead. I am yours and yours alone. Use me, Lord. Sing it one more time. Use me, Lord. Use me, Lord. Take all of me so the world can see. You live within my heart. Take my hands, take my feet. I will follow where you lead. I am yours and yours alone.
Use me, Lord.
Could we just do that right now? Let's ask God, Lord, would you use me? Would you let your love shine through me? Let me be a vessel that channels your blessings to somebody else. Don't let me be a sponge that just absorbs your blessings, but flow through me, Lord. Let a channel, let my life be a channel that you bless and I bless others. And the continual flow of the blessings of God in my life, I share with others and allow others to be blessed. Let my life be a blessing. Let my words be a blessing. Let my testimony be a blessing. Let my song be a blessing. Let my praise be a blessing. Use me, Lord, to be a blessing. Praise God.
Take all of me as a world can see.
You live within my heart.
Take my hands, take my feet.
I will follow where you lead. I am yours and yours. Are you blessed this morning? Blessed to be in the house of God. Blessed to be used of God. Blessed to have family and friends and fellowship. We'll look forward to a great time of the Lord tonight. 6 o'clock service. Come early for prayer. Allow the Lord to bless you. And I'm sure that the Lord will have something special for us today. Pastor Grogan and his family, along with myself and a few others, have been strengthened all week long this week at Landmark Convention. Tremendous words we've heard. And I know that will inspire and have something fresh and beautiful to share with all of us this evening. So God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Shake hands, be friendly. Love somebody this morning. Let your love shine through you.
In my heart, take